John 15, chapters 9 to 17, and is found on page 1083. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be complete in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Amen.
Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the beautiful truth it contains. I pray, Lord, that you will open up our hearts and our ears, that we will receive from you and praise your name for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, of course, that is the most beautiful passage of Scripture. It shines a light into the very heart of God. It shows us what's in there, in his heart. And it is simply this: love for you, love for me. It's an amazing passage of Scripture. So the context of it then, of course, we had the Last Supper. Jesus is close to his betrayal and his crucifixion. He's already spoke to the disciples. He's identified the Holy Spirit coming to be the comforter. He stated that he himself is the true vine. And then he gives this absolutely marvelous discourse on love. And it's not simply some theoretical understanding of love, but actually it's about love in action. And of course, that is the link for us as we go into our theme of hearing and doing, why it matters. As you know, David has chosen this 10-second rule idea: hearing and doing. We need to respond to God. And so that's our overall theme, with the topic, of course, for today being love. Where would we be without love? It's something we all desire. It's something we all have different pictures of and images of. Love. Something that's inspired the poets. Where would Shakespeare be? Never heard of him if it wasn't for love. And what about all the myriad of songwriters? Maybe your favourite song of all time is concerning love, a love song. There are thousands of them. Across the decades, it's been the resounding theme. Love inspires poets, encourages songwriters, makes the philosophers even question, what is the meaning of love? Socrates said this, and he won't get quoted much in church, I'm sure. Those who are the hardest to love need it the most. Maybe he's not far off with that one. Or what about this quote from Chbosky? We accept the love we think we deserve. Interesting. And who are they? Just philosophers. Just people who ask questions. They're not theologians who come up with answers. Love. By the way, if my wife is listening to this tape next week, happy birthday, and I love you. So then, our topic of love. It's something that asks questions in our own hearts. And actually, it can be very challenging, the concept of love. Questions like, are you loved? Am I loved? Do you love? Do I love? Do you love your neighbour as yourself? Do I love my neighbour as myself? Do you love yourself? Big question. Do I love myself? Are you lovable? Am I lovable? Questions that challenge us. Questions that actually we want to keep a private conversation. Questions that I believe we all ask of ourselves at different stages in life. The most important thing in life is to learn to love and let it come in. My dad died back in the 80s, and whenever it was his birthday or Christmas, events such as those, you know, we gave him a gift. He'd always be sitting in his chair. He would sort of pick it up. He'd like tear the corner off just to have a look. And he wouldn't open it fully. And then he'd just like put it under his seat. And we just like put it down. So that's what he used to do. And then when he died, we looked through the chest of drawers in his bedroom. And we found loads of unopened presents. Didn't make us feel too good. But that's not the important thing. You go, well, why would he not open up gifts that had been given to him? Was he embarrassed? Did he think he wasn't worthy? He wasn't making a statement about the gift, you know, being rubbish. He wasn't making a statement about those who were giving the gifts as though they were unimportant. I think he was making a statement about himself, that somehow he felt unworthy to receive gifts, almost embarrassed to receive and open it up. That he sort of took it in his hands. He would have a look at it. But then he'd want to stick it under the seat. He'd never want to fully open it. He'd never wear it. He'd never put it on. He'd never really own it. He'd never live in it. He'd never move in it. And I thought, wow, I wonder if we're like that. I wonder if we feel unworthy when God gives us his gifts and God makes his offer to us. Do we ever just feel, oh, I'm not really worthy of this? I'm not questioning the gift or the giver, but me, I don't deserve this. I wonder if sometimes when God offers things to us, we simply tuck it under the pew and then we forget to take it home, because we never open it. When God offers his love to us, do we really open it? Do we dive into it? Do we delight in it? Do we move in it? Do we live in it? Do we share it? Do we grow in it? Ah, God's gifts are for his children. He loves us. Love takes off the masks we fear we can't live without, and we know we can't live within. Let me make that statement again. Love takes off the masks we fear we can't live without, but we know we can't live within. So often, we think the real us is not good enough, unattractive. And we all project images, and we all wear masks at different times, different places. But you see, God is the perfect mirror. When we look into God, God looks into us, and he knows us. He was there when we were fashioned, when we were knit together in our mother's womb. God knows us. God knows us in the secret places. God knows our thoughts. God knows our actions. God knows our past. God knows our present. God knows our future. God knows what we were thinking before we walked through the door. God knows what we were thinking last night. God knows us, and he doesn't recoil. He goes, here is my gift. Open it because I love you. God knows us. God loves us. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. First, we must truly love ourselves and understand God's love for us and what he thinks of us. We must learn to love and let it come in. We are not unworthy. He has paid the price for us. You see, love isn't something that you find. Love is something that finds you. He seeks you. Just as Jesus was in the upper room, just as Jesus was at the Last Supper, he was there with his disciples. He walked with them. He talked with them. He was there. So too, by his Holy Spirit, he moves amongst us today. He is here. He moves through the pews. He looks at us. He listens to us. He whispers to us. It is not words of condemnation. It's, I love you. I love you. Receive. 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 He is here. He has drawn us to this place. No one comes through those doors by accident. No one is here by the invite of their friend. God may use that method. You are not here because your granny wanted to come to church. You are here because the Holy Spirit has drawn you, not just today, but all of your life. He has drawn you through the good days, the bad days, the bright days, the dark days. He has drawn you because he wants to draw us into that place where we receive and receive and receive and receive and receive. Where that mask we take off before him. He knows us. And he loves us. Hallelujah. No pretense. No games. No images. He loves you. Love. Just a word until you find someone who gives it definition. Who has defined love in your life? Who has defined love in your life? Is it your family experiences? Is it something good? Is it something bad? Is it a broken heart? Is it the TV? Is it the other kids at school? What has defined love for you? Just a word. Until someone gives it definition. God is love. 1 John 4. God is love. God is the definition of love. You may say, well, if God is love, why is there hell? Why is there sometimes hell on earth? God didn't create hell for you and I. Hell was created for the fallen angels. That was their punishment. That was their future. That was their judgment. God created us to be in love with him in right relationship. But man chose to go his own way. You see, you and I, we're made in the image of God. And one of the attributes of God is free will. God can choose. God chooses to love you. He's made us with the power of choice. Hundreds of times in a week, we will make decisions. From the very small things to the big things. We decide. We make decisions. Sometimes good decisions, sometimes bad decisions. We have the power to choose. Sometimes our choices hurt us. Sometimes our choices hurt other people. We can choose. And man chose to go his own way. How often we choose to go our own way from God, do our own thing, to ignore God. How often we choose to sin in thought, word, and action? How often do we choose to turn our backs on God? Yet God loves us. Bad things happen, not because of the will of God, but because of the free will of man. When we turn away from God, when man turned away from God, it broke God's heart. It grieved him to the very core. Because we are the pinnacle of God's creation. We are the cherry on the top of the cake. God loves us. We were designed for this intimate, close relationship with God. It broke his heart when we turned away. So what did he do? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not die, but will have everlasting life. That is love in action. We broke God's heart. Yet God said, I'm not going to judge you. He sent his Son to take our place, to die on a cross, that we might be forgiven, that we can again be right with God. That is love. That's the definition of love. No man has greater love than this. God is love. We preach not sentiment, but Christ crucified. God's word to us is there, verse 9. I have loved you. I love you. That is God's word to us. But remember, it's hearing and doing. We can't just hear the word and let it go in one ear and out the other ear. We have to do something. And that doing is simply responding. Why does it matter? Why do we have to respond? Because of his sacrifice, because of Jesus. Dying on a cross, God in human form, God made flesh, having his hair pulled, having his beard pulled out, being spat upon, being beaten, being whipped, having this crown of thorns with spikes about an inch long, briars, and they soaked them in water, and then they wrapped them around his head, and then in the heat, it tightens up and tightens up until the spikes are digging in. Tortured for you and for I. Bleeding for you and for I. Stabbed with a spear in the side for you and I. How much does God love us? Love in action, the crucifixion. Nailed to a cross, he died. He took our place from our disobedience where we should have been punished. He stepped in and took our punishment so that we may be healed. By his stripes we have been healed. We have been forgiven. This is our God. Hearing and doing, why does it matter? Because the drowning man, when he's thrown the life belt, has to respond. He has to put it on to save his life. The gasping man. Why does it matter? He has to respond when given the oxygen. He has to breathe it in to save his life. Oh, I plead with you in Jesus' name. Unwrap the gift. Accept the gift. Accept his love. Accept his forgiveness. Turn from your sins. He has chosen you. No masks. No pretense. No kidology. Respond to him. Run to him, cling to him, love him, receive from him, live in him, delight in him, be made new in him, grow in him, glory in him, produce fruit in him. This is our God we respond to. Let's take a minute to respond. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing love for us. We thank you for the free gift given to us. We turn from our ways of sinfulness and isolation. We take off the mask of false identity and we say, we accept you, Jesus. We accept your love. Illuminate my heart that I will understand that I am worth the Son of God dying on a cross for me. That I have been, past tense, John 15 reading, I have loved you. Past tense, done. Job done. Lord, we receive your wonderful gift of your life, of your love. We open it with gladness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Verse 16 gives us our second point from this reading. I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. We're not saved to be ornaments. We're not saved to be pew fillers. We are loved to go and bear fruit. We ask our question again, hearing and doing. Why does it matter? Why does it matter? Because we are his handiwork. We are created to do good works, Ephesians 2:10. So, here we have it then. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. We're called to produce good fruit. How do we respond? What exactly does a branch do to produce fruit? What am I meant to do? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. No scheming, no planning, no preparation. You can tell that by my sermons. No works. No sweat. What are you meant to do? Nothing. 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 Just respond. Just respond. What does the branch do? Well, it stays attached to the vine. And all it allows is the sap to rise. It just receives from the vine. The sap flows through it. The life of the Holy Spirit flowing through us. We don't have to do anything. We receive. Let the Holy Spirit flow through us. It's his work. It's his fruit. For his glory. When springtime arrives, the right season, so there will be buds. So there will be fruit. What's the branch do? Nothing. Just lets the life force flow through the Holy Spirit. The sap rising, producing fruit. Most natural thing in all the world. In the days of the hottest summer, when there's a bit of a drought, what does the branch do? Just draws up the sap. Just stays connected. Gets its refreshment. Gets living water. That's all we're called to do. We are loved to go and bear fruit. We must come to that place. Just absolute surrender. So easy. Just a branch. Just let the life force flow through us. Just constantly receiving from God. Staying attached. Flowing through. His love. Letting it grow. Letting it flow. Fruit will follow. Absolute dependence. That's what the branch has on the vine. Absolute surrender, not trying to do its own thing. You see, it's not so much doing, but it's about responding. I've already said, lots of people hear the word, but the word can go in and go out. No, we need to respond to God. Here is a key word for this church. It's a key word, and I know it is, because somebody prayed this word about 3 or 4 weeks ago in a meeting, and as soon as they prayed it, I went, doink, something resonated, and I got home and it's still resonating, and I looked in the Bible, it still resonated. Here is the word that I believe is for this church. Yield to yield. Yield to yield. Yield as the give way signs, yield. Give to God. Just let God have the ground. Yield to God. And if we yield ground, we will yield as in a harvest. Yield to yield. Give to God. And God will produce that fruit. Not us. He will produce that fruit. Now, I think last week, of course, was the harvest festival. This week in other churches, it's harvest festival. And some churches, you know, it's a very beautiful to go into. And you see they've all got, you know, whatever. I was going to say potatoes. Maybe more attractive. Grapes and oranges and apples and things. All sort of produce, all displayed around the church. And a few old tins of baked beans and spaghetti and stuff like that. All things around the church. It's harvest. And we like going in those churches and we go, wow, the church looks attractive, looks nice. You know, like, and we're giving thanks to God for his harvest. As Jesus walks amongst us today, is harvest Thanksgiving in this church. Today, I'm not a week out. Jesus walks amongst us and he looks. And he looks at the harvest and he looks at the fruit and he goes, wow, this is a lovely old church then, isn't it? I'm giving thanks to the Father for the harvest, for God's goodness of all the fruit that's been produced. Yield to yield. Yield to yield. Yield our life to him. Break up the hard ground. Matthew in the parable of the sower. Let us be the good ground. Seed that goes on good ground. What is good ground? It's where you hear the word and respond to the word. Different people have different ways of responding to preaching. And they've never done it to me, but apparently they've done it to other people. Sometimes they go, oh, that was a good word. No. Too early to tell. It's a bit like going into the kitchen and your wife's cooking dinner and she's just like, psh, whatever, you know, meat, something's gone in the oven. And you say, oh, that was a lovely dinner. She'd look at you, wouldn't she? And go, what are you talking about? I've just put it in the oven. You've got to eat it. You've got to digest it. Then we'll see if it was a good dinner. Same with the word. It's not hearing. It's the way we respond. That makes it a good word. Yield to yield. Yield to yield. Are we rooted in Christ? We are called to be rooted and established in him. And that way, we will bear fruit for his glory. Not because of our great plans, but because we simply allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. His love flowing through us. We are shaped and fashioned by what we love. Again, I'll say the statement. We are shaped and fashioned by what we love. Makes me ask the question, what do I love? What do you love? Maybe there's a list of things. But what's on top? What's the thing that you love? Because that's the thing that will actually shape and fashion your life. If we love him, we will yield to him. We will surrender to him. We will respond to him. Every time, there is no choice. That's why David goes on about the 10-second rule. And David, if you're listening, yes, I've really read the book. We need to respond to God all the time. That's the truth of it all. What is God calling you to today? down there at verse 17. This is my command. Love each other. So with each of these three things, we've raised the question and we've said, why does it matter? Love each other. Why does it matter? Ah, because at the very core of God is this idea of unity, Trinity, closeness, relationship. God is love. Psalm 133 tells us, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like the precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robes, as if it were the dew of Hermon falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessings, even life forevermore. Ah, we love one another. In that place of unity, our love for each other, that is where God bestows his blessings. That's why it matters. You know why it matters also? For the world. The world is waiting to see something different. Whether you look at local news, national news, international news, what you will find is division and selfishness. People wanting something. Invariably, bottom line, their own way. There's no unity out there. There's like groups. This group. This nation. This and that. This and that. This and that. Maybe it will always be that way. I don't know. But we are called to be different. If the world is in division, if our nation is in division, what the world needs to see, not hear, what it needs to see is unity. See how they love each other. I've not got the cure-alls for denominational stuff, but I know within the context of a church, one gathering of believers, local together, we do have the ability to love each other. Even the church, one congregation, can get fragmented into different groups with different emphases. For sure, we got different skills and different talents, and maybe we got different hopes and different experiences. But the word still comes to us. This is my idea, this is my suggestion. No. Command. Love each other. Love each other. It's essential to get a message to the world that's in division as it sees a church in unity, a church where they love each other. Not just a theory. Remember, this is all about love in action. Jesus came, Jesus was not a philosopher. He had the idea, but he followed through. That must be true of us. My final point that I will come back to when I'm speaking in 3 weeks' time is simply this. Love each other? Why does it matter? It is absolutely 100% essential if a church wants to move in the gifts of the Spirit. You know, David wants to edge us that way, that we're more open to the Holy Spirit. We must love each other before we can effectively move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because if we love each other, we will forgive each other when we get it wrong. If we don't love each other, we will just be critical and say, I told you so. We must love each other. God loves us. So there we have it. Hearing and doing, why it matters. Why does it matter that I respond to God? Because he loves you. Because all your life you've been looking for love like this. All your life you may have been misinformed about what love means. You may have been shaped by many things, disappointments, heartbreak, wrong ideas. God is love, he loves you. We respond to him because as a drowning man, it's pointless being thrown the life jacket. If we just look at it and leave it, we will still drown. If we just hear the word and ignore it, we get nowhere. We need to respond to God's word, accept him as Lord and Saviour. We need to respond to the fact that we're called to produce fruit, which is not all about huff and puff and stress and strife, but is about remaining. It's about being in that place of absolute surrender and allowing the Holy Spirit to flow through us and drawing from Christ that we are rooted in him. And then we are called not just to hold on to this love, but to demonstrate it and share it and give it to the world. We only do that after we've had a practice run in here. See, all that stuff, the gifts of the Spirit and all that, that's only a practice run. Whatever we do in church is a practice run for the world. That's all it is. Love each other as I have loved you. In a moment, the worship group are going to minister to us. I've asked them to sing a hymn. I want you to listen to the words. I'm going to read them out first, and I'm asking Holy Spirit, take these words. It's not for us to sing, we'll do that, you know, in a minute, but we listen to these words and let the Holy Spirit minister them into your heart. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and glorious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. As we listen to these words,